any of them. And so I invited her to church. And she promised that she would. And I gave her one of our special invitations. I said, here's a special invitation to come be with us. Well, I hope you will. She promised to come. We also were blessed last night. I took my wife out to give her some relief from having to cook. We went to a Mexican restaurant to eat last night. And nearby was a family sitting with four young children. And so I took occasion to go over and speak to them, talk to them a little bit, learned that they were homeschoolers, learned where they went, asked them where they went to church and so forth. But I gave them an invitation. I said, sometime we'd like to invite you to come and visit with us. Well, I believe in sowing seed and in doing what God gives you opportunity to do, to tell people about Jesus Christ. So these notes are prepared. I'm not going to confine myself strictly to the notes. I'm not that kind of preacher as such. But I want you to see, have somewhat an overall view of what we are dealing with in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, as I already said, I believe is one of the most important books in the New Testament. Not that any of them are less important. They're all important. There's some question as who the author of this book is. Well, I could spend half an hour talking to you about all the different ideas about who the author is, and it would amount to nothing, because my conclusion is it's the Apostle Paul. And so that settles the issue about who the author of this is, and I'll keep referring to him as being the author. And if you have other material and other reason to think so otherwise, well, that's your privilege. But from what my understanding, and it, the language and the arguments are set in such a manner that it seems very evident that the Apostle Paul is the writer, the human author of the book of Hebrews. Of course, the human author is not the most critical issue. All of it is given to us by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I've given to you an outline of part of the book. I'll give you more of that as we go along, Lord's willing, through the year. I said through the year. I don't know if we will finish this book in the year. It's a long book. I'm not trying to weary you with it, but it's just that I want to make it somewhat a very significant study on our part as a church. I said the other night in our Bible study, I think that there are two critical truths that preachers need to know. And if preachers need to know them, then congregations, churches need to know them. And these are two primary truths if we are to worship the Lord aright. Number one is the way of salvation. If you miss that issue, you just might as well be assured that the hell is your eternal destiny. Now, you're not going to come to the knowledge of that by your own research and by your own labors. It is a revelation from God to your hearts, the way of salvation. God will teach you and show you that every human effort is of no avail and that your only hope is in Christ Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. I could give you many verses of Scripture to support what I've just said. Paul will tell you in Ephesians chapter 2 that for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. That's the very touchstone and critical point all about the way of salvation. And God will teach you and show to you, indeed, that your only hope of salvation is God's free and sovereign grace. So there's nothing you can do, no merit on your part. It's only because of the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And so that's the number one point. The second is that the proper way to worship God. Now, I believe that both of these truths have been terribly neglected and violated by modern-day Christianity, because we have thrown up to God our idea of what we think worship is all about, and we expect God to be pleased with it because we are pleased with it. Now, the Word of God will tell you that which is highly esteemed in the eyes of men is an abomination unto God. And the Word of God will tell you that no flesh is to glory in His presence, that He might receive all of the honor and all of the glory. Now, friends, I will tell you it's critical to know and understand that God is a jealous God about the way in which we worship Him. You can't just go about it any way you want to. God is Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And I have said repeatedly, those two things stand and go together. They stand together and fall together. You cannot have spiritual worship apart from spiritual truth. And you cannot have spiritual truth apart from the Holy Spirit guidance and enablement. So those two critical issues are vital for us to understand in modern-day Christianity, well, all of us in all ages. Now, God's people have died in defense of those two principles. They're critical. And one of the reasons why that we are the kind of church that we are, an independent, primitive Baptist church, is because of those two critical issues. And I hope that God will bless us in our study, that we can crystallize and make emphatic those two principles. And I ask you to pray for me. This is a burden that I've had on my heart for some time, to take up the book of Hebrews. Now, we are doing, in our Wednesday night Bible study, we are doing 1 Thessalonians. And I plan to finish 1 Thessalonians and then do 2 Thessalonians, and then I will continue then with the book of Hebrews, wherever we are in Hebrews. And so I plan to use our study of Hebrews both on Wednesday night and on Sunday, Lord's willing. That's my plan. And so you pray for me that God will guide us together, collectively, as we study this very important book. It's given to us by the Holy Spirit. It has been preserved. Note this, remember this. This Bible has been preserved by God Almighty for this present day and age. And it has been given to us in the language that we can read so that we might hear the Word of God, and that we might may govern our lives and measure our lives by it. Now, we need to measure what the preacher preaches by the Word of God, and we need to measure our lives by the Word of God. And so, to that end, I commit myself and then to us endeavor to add our study in this important book. Now, I've divided up two main divisions in the book of Hebrews, and that is the first part, like Paul's writings most of the times in the book of Romans and other of his epistles. And there the first part deals with the doctrinal aspect of it, and then the latter part deals with the practical applications. Now, that's critically important. It's no less important than what the doctrinal aspect of it. Doctrine is the foundation on which we build on. Then we must make application to that. You know, every house has to have, every building has to have a sure and permanent foundation to build on. But you can build all, have the best foundation in the world, and if you don't put a house on top of it or a building on top of it, it's not going to be very impressive or practical. And so you have to have the practical application of those truths. And Paul will tell you in the 12th chapter of Romans, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is reasonable. Thank you. I just wanted to let somebody else say, which is your reasonable service. Oh, it's so hard to be a Christian. It's so hard. The preacher expects so much out of me. I have to give so much of my time. Oh, God loved you. If you're one of His elect people, God loved you so much that He sent His Son to die for you on the cross of Calvary. When you begin to whine and think Christian living is too hard for you, just read John 3:16 over again. You'll see how much God loves you. And then measure ourselves by how much do I love the Lord. And so we began, Lord's willing, with this study, our message this morning, Lord willing, will deal with the first three verses of this epistle. Paul, writing to us, says, God. Now, if there's nothing else that you get out of this message, I want you to get this. God has spoken unto us. You see, what I say is of little importance, but what God says is of paramount importance. And that's what I'm holding here in my hands, the Word of God. And that's what I hope to deliver to you by the Holy Spirit of God, the Word of God. And that's what I hope that you hear is the Word of God. Don't hear me. Hear what God says. And if you are blessed by the Holy Spirit of God to hear what God says, it will change your life. God, who has spoken to us, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past on the fathers by the prophets. Now, Paul is going to begin his discourse here on the supremacy of Jesus Christ, and that's what he's going to set forth all throughout this epistle. You see, the problem was, in the occasion we believe and understand, as you read through the book, you'll find out that there were two issues really involved. Paul is writing to Jewish Christians of the first century, primarily those who were living at Rome, maybe. But there were Jews, believing Jews, scattered and dispersed all throughout the Roman Empire. The Gentiles did not like the Jews. That's been a common problem through ages, even since the days of Abraham, that they were not people that other people liked. But the Romans, especially, did not like the Jews. And the reason being is because the Roman law required that you acknowledge Caesar as being God. Well, you see very quickly how much that would run contrary to a true Jewish believer or a Jewish person of all of his traditions and all of his heritage, that we worship the Lord God Jehovah. And so when the Roman Empire required that they would acknowledge every year that God, that Caesar was God, that caused them to be in a bad position. So that was the number one problem. Secondly, they were Jewish believers, true born-again believers, were being ridiculed and scorned and persecuted by traditional Jews, by national Jews. You'll find that, of course, in the book of Acts. You find that when Paul would go into certain places to preach, he would go to the synagogues, and there would not be a revival to break out. There would be a riot to break out because they hated what Paul was preaching. And so those two issues, and as a result of that, the persecution by the Romans and also the opposition by their nationalistic Jews, kindred, family members, all those things, was taking a toll on early Christian Jewish believers. And so Paul writes this epistle, which he shows the supremacy of Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to see through this book of Hebrews. And that's something that we need to understand and remind ourselves about, that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He is worthy of all praise and all honor. I was just reading this past week through Revelation, and just noting how much the Lord is worshipped and shown to be worshipped in the book of Revelation. And we see what's going on in heaven. And the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, and that last verse, we have a chorus that we sing that's like this verse. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. I want to tell you, that's what Christianity is all about. I'm talking about biblical Christianity. I'm not talking about worldly influence and controlled Christianity. I'm talking about biblical Christianity. It is the exalting of Jesus Christ. Now, it's not what I say and what I do that exalts Jesus Christ. It's what I do according to God's Word that exalts Jesus Christ. The Lord prayed to the Father, John the 17th chapter, and He said, Father, the hour is come. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. Glorify thy Son. Now, what was the basis of Christ praying that the Father would glorify him? That he had done the work that the Father sent him to do, and he had done it according to the Father's will. And that was the premise by which he could now say to the Father, Father, glorify thou me. I will tell you, that's the only way that you and I can glorify Jesus Christ. And that is that we follow the same pattern that Christ did, which is that we do God's work God's way. And when we do God's work God's way by the power of the Holy Spirit, God will be honored and not men. Again, I remind you what John the Baptist said, and I've said this is the test, this is the acid test of all preachers. He, Christ, must increase, and I must decrease. Any religious order, any so-called church order that's built around a personality, my friend, other than Jesus Christ, it is a deficient personality, deficient Christian church. But when it comes that it exalts Jesus Christ, then the whole congregation will be exalted. That's a church where Jesus Christ is honored and glory. And I hope that that's the reputation that Mayhew Primitive Baptist Church is blessed to establish in this community. And so Christ is to receive all the honor and all the glory. And so Paul said, God who at sundry times. Now, that word sundry, I've given you the Greek word for it, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but I'll just tell you very simply what the meaning of that word sundry means. It means varieties, various ways. And different things, by different means. That's what we're going to, that's what Paul here is saying. Well, the Old Testament covers approximately 4,000 years, and written by probably about 39 books in it, and about 25 different authors. And God, and throughout the Old Testament days, sometimes spoke directly to individuals. And sometimes he gave individuals messages by certain dreams and visions. You remember Joseph had a dream and a vision, and Jacob had a dream and a vision. Those things were ways in which God would speak directly to individuals. But in all of that, whatever way it was that God was speaking, understand, it was God speaking. Now, that doesn't mean that just because you have a dream that you ought to say, well, God told me something or God revealed it to me. It may have been that you just ate too much hot chili the night before, and the reason why you're having that particular dream, you know. So you need to be careful what you talk about your dream. I think sometimes God does speak to His people and gives us some warning and about sometimes through some dreams. I think I've had a couple dreams that God gave me some information about. I won't go into those details, but it's just that we need to be careful and measure every dream, every idea that you have. You know, I think this way. I tell you, I no measure by what the Word of God says. God will never lead you contrary to His Word. So measure everything that you say. But God, in sundry times and in various ways, spoke unto us, how? By the fathers. He's talking about holy men of God. Peter will tell you that holy men of God spake as they were moved. That word there, moved, is a very significant and important word. It means to be guided and carried along. Yes, they all wrote according to their vocabulary, their language, but the Holy Spirit used their language. And so you'll have sometimes an Aramaic language being used, and sometimes you have a different language being used. And sometimes Daniel will write in different languages. I'm told, I don't know, because it's all been translated to English, and I'm just saying what the scholars tell me, that there's different languages, but it's always the same person by the Holy Spirit of God. And God spoke days past unto us by the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Which one of those great prophets are you going to shut out? Well, you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, that Peter, James, and John were up there with the Lord, and suddenly there appeared unto them two figures, and they knew who they were. First of all, there was Moses, and secondly, there was Elijah. Moses was the great lawgiver, and he was the great historian of the Old Testament. I know what happened in the Garden of Eden, not because Moses was there, but because God the Holy Spirit told him what happened there. And you can nail it in down, friend. You can put your money on him. You can say, this is exactly what happened. No matter what the scientists may say, I know what happened in the garden. I know about the origin of the universe. I know about the origin of man. I don't have to get in a rocket ship and go to Mars to try to find out where life began. I just can pick up the Bible and read the first three chapters of Genesis. And you'll know more than what many modern day scientists know. How? Because Moses wrote by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And it's always current. It's never outdated. If you forget anything else, take this, write it down. Here's the biblical principle to understand all of God's ways. And it's in Genesis 1:1. It begins like this. In the beginning, God. Every good thing has its source and origin with God. Paul will tell you in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun the good work in you will continue it. So every good and perfect gift, the Word of God tells us, comes down from God. And so Moses wrote, and he gave to us those five books of the law, and the great historian that he was written by the Holy Spirit, great man. God spoke to him as he spoke to no other person, face to face, the Word of God says. And God gave him those Ten Commandments so that we might understand that they are to be permanently impressed upon mankind. They're written in stone by the finger of God. They've never become outdated, friend. Now, I'm not talking about the ceremonial laws. I'm talking about the moral law. It's never right to kill. It's never right to steal. It's never wrong. It's never right to be disrespectful towards your parents. It's never right to commit adultery or fornication. Those are God's permanent laws, and regardless of what the law of the land says and what society says, that's God's Word. And that's the foundation that a decent, moral society is built upon. And that's what's our problem today in America. We have thrown the law, the Word of God, out. We no longer have the Ten Commandments in our schools, and they want to take it down from the Supreme Court building, and it probably will get done before the next generation comes to existence. We will eradicate and erase the Ten Commandments from out of our society. We don't believe in God. It's what our society is headed to. And we're living in the day and age of the first chapter of Romans. First chapter of Romans. If you don't know what that's all about, I'll just give you a summary right here. When they knew God, they worshiped Him not as God, but became unthankful and perverted the things that God had put in place. Now then, so there was Moses on the Mountain of Transfiguration, and then there was Elijah, the great prophet. Oh, there was no greater prophet in all of Israel than Elijah. And so they were there, and they're there with Peter, James, and John, and here's Moses, and here's Elijah, and here's Jesus Christ. And Peter said, you know, we just need to do something other. I tell you what, I've never seen anything like this before in all my life. We need to do something. I tell you what, Peter said, let's just build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for the Lord. And suddenly, significantly, important, cloud came over, and there's none that appears except Jesus Christ. And the voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son. And here it is. Hear ye Him. That's the sum total of God's message to us today. This is my beloved Son. Jesus Christ is supreme. He gets all the preeminence. There's never been a greater prophet than Jesus Christ. He will tell you, that Solomon was great in his wisdom, but a greater than Solomon is here. He will tell you, you it's been written, thou shalt not do so and so, but I say unto you, because he is the supreme lawgiver. And this is my beloved son, hear ye him. And so Paul begins to set forth the supremacy of Jesus Christ by showing to us that he is the supreme revealer and revelator of God's will to us. And John will write, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. And he gives Jesus Christ a significant, important word, logos, which means the communication, the very expression. Paul, John will tell you in John chapter 1 and verse 18, that no man has seen God at any time, but the Son hath revealed him, hath brought him forth, hath manifested. In verse 14 of that chapter, he says, and we beheld the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John will point you to Jesus Christ, and he wants you to see that he is the supreme revelation of God to us. And he uses that word in 1 John also. So that's what John will tell you, the importance of knowing that Jesus Christ is given to us the final and complete revelation of the mind of God to us. Now you say, well, what about the apostles? Well, the apostles, they got what they got, what they taught. They got it from Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit of God, and they're just teaching what Christ said. Paul will tell you in Romans, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, be ye followers of me. Watch the rest of it. As I am also of Christ. That's the apostles' message. And that's every true preacher. You follow not me, but you follow Jesus Christ. Now, Paul here will tell you, not only in various means and methods, but also, he says, hath in these last days spoken unto us. And I need to talk to us some about the last days. When are and when did the last days begin? And are we yet in the last days? Yes, we are. Because Paul will tell you, hath in these last days. He doesn't say in the coming last days, but he says, hath in these last days. Now, I want to tell you and point out to you that the last days have been prophesied. Back to the 49th chapter of Genesis, you'll find that Judah there was giving to Israel, Jacob, brother, was giving to Israel, to his 12 sons, their special prophetic utterances of what their future beheld. And in that first verse of that first of the 49th chapter of Genesis, he speaks about the latter days. Now, there's prophecy given to you in the third chapter of Genesis, where the Holy, where God speaks unto Mary, unto Eve, and to Satan. And he tells them that the seed of woman is going to bruise the head of the serpent, and that the seed of the serpent will bruise the heel of the seed of woman. That's a prophetic utterance about the last days. Now, has that ever been fulfilled? Yes, it's been fulfilled in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. So when did the last days begin? I submit to you, they began with the earthly ministry, or with the birth of Jesus Christ. Ever since the Lord came, we are in the last days. We're in the last days. Now, we just turned a year, and we went from 2019 to 2020 to year 2021. I don't know the significance of that as far as man is concerned, but I do know that there's something about this, and I'm not putting this forth as being truth, but I think that there's some significance in this. The Jews understood that time would be for 6,000 years. That's what their concept was. And they kept a calendar. They've kept record of time ever since what they projected was the beginning of time. And we are quickly approaching the end of the 6,000 years according to Jewish time. Now, I don't know if that's bears anything with us. importance to it. I'm not putting that forth as being law and gospel, except I will tell you this. Paul, writing in Galatians chapter 4, and it says, in the fullness of time, that means in the completion of time, God sent forth His Son. And so we're in the last days since the days of Jesus Christ. Isaiah the second chapter. In the second chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah writes about the last days. And in describing those last days, he says, in the latter days, the mountain of the house of God. Well, if you don't understand, I will point out to you that the mountain of the Lord's house is the church of Jesus Christ. And he says in the 49th chapter, the second chapter in verse 2, he says, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And he begins verse 2, he says, and it shall come to pass in the last days. In the last days. Jesus Christ, during His earthly ministry, established His church. And that's what Isaiah here is prophesying and speaking about. The ministry of the Lord's church and the spreading forth of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so the last days were prophesied in the Old Testament. Now, Matthew chapter 5, there the word last is used, but I want to mention in chapter, I'm skipping that verse, you'll get there in your notes, 12th chapter of Mark. The Lord is speaking to some men who have brought to Him a woman. They want to try and trick the Lord up, and they say, the law says, if a man has a wife and the man dies before his father and his children, that his brother is supposed to take him. And they go on, they say, finally seven brothers, and they all die without father and any children. But in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to belong to? Well, here's what the Lord said in Mark chapter 12 and verse 22. And the seven had her and left her no seed. And last of all, now what that importance here is this. At the end of time, with consummation of things, last of all. That's the same terminology here that Paul was using in Hebrews 1. Hath in these last days spoken to us. In the second chapter of Acts, Peter preaching, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. That's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. And Peter is quoting from Joel, who says, in the last days, and Peter says, this is that which was prophesied by Joel. If you have no other rule to go by than that verse of Scripture right there, it will tell you that we're living in the last days. Paul tells you in 2 Timothy chapter 3, this know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Peter says, and I could give you many more scriptures whereby that Paul will describe to you and warn you about the last days. We are living in troublesome times, perilous times. Many will go into false doctrines. But Peter said, speaking about Christ, it was barely foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. Peter will tell you that we're living in the last days. And it began with the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. What's this revelation all about? Paul will tell you here that God hath in these spoken to us in these last days, and He's given to us a superior revelation by one who is superior. First of all, it is His Son. As I said to you, John said, behold, the Lamb of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus Christ. This is what He had to say. And listen to what He said to us. The Lord tell you several times, the words that I speak unto you, they are the words that the Father gave me. Oh, understand that. The Lord wasn't just making up words as He went along. He wasn't just constructing doctrine as He went along. What He taught and what He said was the very things that He had the message that he had received from the Father. John chapter 8, he says, I have many things to say unto you and to judge you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Folks, here's the importance of what I'm speaking to us about. God has spoken to us in these last days by His Son. Who is the Son? He is the eternal Son of God who existed for all eternity with the Father. And the Father sent Him on a mission. That mission was to save His people from their sins. Yes, that He did that. But it was also to teach His people how they were to live in this present wicked, ungodly world in which we live in. And that comes straight from the throne of God to us. And that Bible that you hold in your lap, that you read at home, that Bible, my friend, that we're talking about, is God's Word given to us in the English language so we would have the privilege of knowing what the Father wants us to do. I spoke to us last Sunday and mentioned how precious it is, the term Father. Oh, what a joy it is, what a privilege it is to be able to say, our Father, which art in heaven. What a great privilege that is, to be able to say, by God's grace and mercy, I'm a child of God. By God's grace, I can say that God the Father is my Heavenly Father. And that by the Holy Spirit of God, you can say, Abba, Father. But listen to what Peter will tell you. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter will tell you. Wherefore, he says, if you are the children of God, he says, as children, verse 14 of the first chapter of 1 Peter, as obedient children, that's the kind of children we are to be. God is speaking to us by His Word. And He wants us to hear something. And it's not going to come to you by television. It's not going to come to you by your cell phone unless you're looking at the Word of God. It's God's Word how it's going to come to you. That's what it's all about. God has preserved. Now, excuse me a minute. I got to go astray here just a minute. But I've got to say this. All these modern perversions have been generated for the purpose to distract and raise questions to you about the Word of God. I don't need to get into a long discourse to tell you that the King James Bible is the most accurate and best English translation that we have. But I will tell you that the devil's purpose and program is to distract you from the Word of God. Now, I like devotional subjects. I just picked up a booklet the other day. I have nothing against these things, but I was just picking up a booklet the other day, Our Daily Bread, and I was just reading through it some things. Well, first of all, the problem with that booklet, it didn't use King James Version. It was using a modern version. Second thing, it didn't really bring out the message or the truth of what they were talking. It was devotional, and it was good. But I want to tell you, friend, I don't care who wrote it. It might be Charles Spurgeon. I like his daily devotion. They're good. It may be some great preacher that you have great appreciation for. But I want to tell you, it is God's Word that we need to be studying and reading. I'm not saying don't read these other things. I like to read those others. I like to read Arthur Pink. I like to read John Gill. But the Word of God. Devil wants to distract you from reading the Word of God. And I will tell you, every time I read through the Word of God, every time I read a portion of Scripture, as long as I have been studying this book, as many times as I have read through this book, I will tell you, every time I go through it and read it, I will find something and see something that I didn't see yesterday or last week. Because this is God's Word to us. You know what? I'll tell y'all a little secret. I got a bunch of love letters in a metal suitcase at home. Those love letters are love letters that my sweet wife wrote to me when I was in college and while we were courting over three years. And those sweet love letters told me about her love toward me. And I was so in love with that girl and still am. And I just, when those letters would come, you know what? I don't care where it was or when it was. I'd get excited. And, well, I told you before, the first thing I would do was look on the back of it. And if it didn't have SWAK on it, I'd be afraid to open it because I was, it SWAK, for those of you who don't know, you know, that means sealed with a kiss. And so I look on the back of it, yes, SWAK. Okay, I get it open. And I read it. Oh, she says she still loves me. But you know what? I still got those love letters. And I have gone back and looked and read some of those love letters. And I'll tell you, they still thrill me. This book is God's love letter to your heart. And you can't ever outread it. You can't, it won't ever become old or outdated to you. You want to know what God wants you to do today? Read His book. You want to know what God wants you to do tomorrow? Read His book. Because He sent His Son to tell you. He says, I speak unto you the words that my Father told me. That tells you, first of all, that they're genuine. Genuine. They're not just fabricated. It's not just something that somebody constructed. You know, tradition is good, but where did tradition have its origin? Somebody, somewhere. This came from God. It's genuine. Secondly, authoritative. This is God's word. Some of you have been in military service, and you know what a direct command is. You get a direct command. That means that you are directed to do exactly what this says to you. Direct command. The Word of God is God's direct command to us. This do. And He gave it to us by the Son. It comes with His authority. So, John Paul says, He spoke to us in latter days by His Son. And who is His Son? Who is He anyway? First of all, He is the heir of all things. The Lord tells a story back in the 21st chapter of Matthew about a husband giving out his vineyard, and he left some men in charge with it that they were to take care of the vineyard, and so he sent his servants to go to the vineyard to get some fruit from it, and they would abuse and kill or run off the servants. And finally, last of all, he sent the son and said, "This is my son. They certainly will listen to him." And well, you know the story, the 21st chapter of Matthew. They took the son and killed him. And the Lord is describing what Israel had done to His Son. And as a result of that, I believe God has brought severe judgment against the nation of Israel. Now, they did it by the will of God, but God brought severe judgment against the nation of Israel because He sent His Son, who was the heir. He owned everything. He was going to inherit everything. And so, who is Jesus? He is the eternal, only begotten Son of God, who is the heir of all things. He has all the authority. He says in Matthew, all authority, all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. That's what He says. Not only is He the heir of all things, He is the creator of all things, who made all things. Paul will say like this, in whom we move and have our existence. You say, well, what's that got to do with me? I'll tell you what it's got to do with all of us. You won't get the next breath unless it's God's will for you to get it. I had a little problem this past week. I had a little problem with my left leg. I don't know what in the world was going on with it. I think it kind of got tired of moving or being joined to my body. I don't know what the problem was, but it was a sharp nerve pain. It just like a hot poker or something that had been stuck in them. I think it was in a thigh. Oh, and that thing would grab me every now and then. Oh, man. I went to bed that night and prayed and asked God to take it from me. And, well, the next day it was a lot better. And thank the Lord, there's no more problem with it right now. But I'll tell you one thing. It sure got my attention right real quick. God can get your attention many, many different ways. There are a lot of people laying in hospital beds today that God's got their attention. There are many families today that are attending a funeral somewhere. God's got their attention. The heir of all things. We live and breathe and move by the will of God. Brother Stacy mentioned earlier today about our plans for the future. We ought to say, if it's God's will, that's exactly the same. You probably got plans for the rest of the day. But I'll tell all of us, if we do anything at all other than get up out of our seats, it'll be by the will of God, even getting up out of your seat. You can't get up out of your seat unless God allows you, your heart, everything, to function. God can cut it off. You see, God is not a puppet that we should play with Him. God is not a Santa Claus that if we can just pick Him up occasionally and when we want something from Him, be nice to Him. He is a very serious God, jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers from the third and fourth generations. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die, the Word of God says. So He is the heir of all things. Most importantly, heaven's His. And you just think about that. This old world, one day we're all going to leave it all behind. This old world is going to be destroyed by fire. And everything that man has ever built is going to melt like hot wax. Nothing that man has touched and built is going to remain. It's going to be purged by fire. And all that's going to remain in this universe is heaven or hell. Hell prepared for the devil and his angels, the Word of God will tell you. Heaven prepared by Jesus Christ for His people. He's the heir of all things. Heaven is His home. And you're not going home to be with Jesus unless you listen to His words. That's how important it is. He says, the words that I speak unto you, they are life and they are death. The words that I speak to you, they shall judge you. In the second chapter of Hebrews here, Paul is going to talk some more about that. But the important thing for us to remember today, that God has spoken to us by His Son, who is the supreme revelation of the will of God. And there is absolutely no reason in the world for anyone, any place, walking across the face of the earth today to say, I don't know what God's mind is. Because I was just reading the other day, looking at how many times the Bible in different languages has been translated. There may be a language somewhere across the face of the earth that has not a Bible written in its own language. But I'll tell you, the Bible distribution and the Word of God by means of radio and by means of publication and by means of television, the Word of God has gone out sufficient to this old world to know there is a God. And if you don't take what God says by the Word of God, all you have to do is get up in the morning and look at the sunrise. And your God will tell you, I'm the one that brought the sun up. And when you look at the sunset in the evening and see that sun going down, you must say, if it's not by the will of God for me to see the sunrise, I won't see it. And it may be the last sunset I'll ever see in my life. In Him we move and have our being. It's serious business, my friend. This book is. Because it came from God to us. And it's been given to us at the expense of men's lives. Men died in order that you might have this book. We might have it. And it's not a book just to be tossed around and to ignore. It's not another novel. It's not to be looked at as just another writing of men. It's God's Word. And the question is, do we believe it and do we obey it? Our Father, we thank You that You sent Your Son not only to die and redeem us from our sins, but also to give us, Lord, the Word that we might know how we're to live in this old sin-cursed world that we live. Indeed, the Apostle Paul would tell us that we are to be governed by the Holy Spirit of God, that we should be godly in this world, and may Your Holy Spirit bless us to do that. And I pray that there be any that would hear this message today, Your Spirit may speak to their hearts, that they might be brought to the knowledge of Christ as Lord and Savior. In His name I pray. Amen. Amen.